Well, today we're going to wrap up a series that I started about 8 weeks ago that I've been working through parts of 1 Corinthians. We called it One, and I'll just give you my reason for that here just to recap one more time today and just to kind of get back to you. The point of my whole message as we began the year 2018 in this is for us to remember as a church that God is faithful. God is faithful in the midst of a people who are sometimes not always faithful, okay? God is faithful in the midst of a people who sometimes lose sight of what's important. God is faithful in the midst of a people who sometimes get confused about right or wrong, and yet God says, I am, and I always will be, and I am faithful. He says that to the church at Corinth. He says that to the church that sits in West Fort Worth called Grace Baptist Church. And that's why I picked this. And so we got together and we said, let's look at this book for a few weeks. And I said, we're going to do that. And the word one just kept coming up in my study because the message of Paul is about the one church, the church that is under the authority of the one Jesus Christ. Remember the one Jesus Christ and the one message. Paul said in the beginning of the book, he said it throughout the book, he said, I know nothing else except to preach Jesus and him crucified. He said, I'm just going to keep doing that. That's the message. He said, I'm going to have to take you guys through a lot of stuff, but I'm going to continue to preach Jesus. And he's done that faithfully throughout the book, and he's done that throughout his ministry, which we'll kind of look at today. And so we talked about, boy, God has given the church gifts, and God has given us the ability to overcome our circumstances. God has given us all of these resources at our disposal, and we just have to grab hold of them. We just have to take a hold of what God has given us as a church. And so when we begin a new year, I realize it's already March, that kind of snuck up on me, okay? It's not exactly New Year anymore. Just bear with me one more week, okay? As we begin a new year, I just want us to remember that God has great plans for his church. You believe that? I mean, I don't want you to come together and just think, well, it's kind of good to get together on Sunday morning. That's just part of it. God has great plans for his church and great calling for his church, and it hasn't ended. And so since God has a great calling on the church, I want us to begin the year thinking about those things. He's called us to great things. And Paul's going to summarize many of those things today. I'm going to try to summarize those for you today. This is a message that, as I wrote it, I thought it may not speak to each person the same. That's okay, because I think it has a message for all of us. And I pray today that you listen in the Spirit. Listen in the Spirit. And part of this may speak to some of you, may not speak, but I want you to hear it in the Spirit today and ask God what he can teach you from these final words of Paul this morning. I'm going to have you go ahead and open your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to the very last chapter here of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was just this, I read one guy called it this, he just called it the straight gospel fire. It was just like old school preaching, you know, look, this is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You better hear it. He said, you know, thanks to God who gives us victory. You know those verses through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, because of the victory we have in Jesus, because of the resurrection, and we'll talk about that certainly in the next 4 weeks as we lead up to Easter. We're going to talk about resurrection. He said, because of that, you are steadfast. You are unmovable. You have a power that nothing in this world can grant. I want you to remember that. Church. He ends that chapter 15 really with that word. He said, knowing that you don't labor for the Lord in vain. Nothing we do here at the church is in vain. If it is, Lord, forgive us. We work for the good of the kingdom and for the power of the gospel. So here we go, chapter 16. Paul says, I'm going to give you some final words. I need to wrap it up. Here's what he says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Verse 5. I'll visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend, to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as am I. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now verse 12 says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He'll come when he has the opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. And we'll stop there and pray God would bless the reading of his word and the teaching of it today. Now, you probably read this. I will admit, the first time I read this, you thought, Justin, how in the world are you going to get a message out of Paul's travel itinerary? Well, sit back and watch, okay? It's going to happen, all right? So how are you going to do that? It seems like a lot of travel plans, and he's talking about, I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go over here, and these guys. I got to tell you, though, it's actually a really great glimpse into the early church. It's a really beautiful glimpse into the early church. And so what we're going to do today is, instead of really, we're going to look at parts of it. I want you to keep your Bible open like I always ask you to do, because we're going to look at parts of the scripture, but we're going to do a panoramic picture today. You guys know what a panoramic picture is? Now, I know now you can just do it on your iPhone, but back in the day, Becky and I, the first time I remember panoramic pictures, we went to Washington, D.C. when we were in college, and this was back in the 90s, you know, and they had throwaway cameras. Y'all remember those that you could take to the Walmart and you just drop the whole camera in there and they get your pictures back. So we bought a panoramic throwaway camera, okay? You guys remember those? And we went to Washington, D.C., and we went to the Capitol, and you stand out there like all the other 700 tourists. Nobody had a phone, you know, and you take a picture with your Instamatic Kodak. And then you go to Walmart, and you hope they turned out. You know, remember, you couldn't look at them. Y'all remember these days, right? Okay? If you're young, ask your parents, okay? So anyway, yeah. So you get those, and you get this wide. It's really cool, you know, wide view. We're going to kind of do that today. We're going to take the wide view. I want you to step back, and I want you to look at chapter 16 and go, okay, let me see how all of this fits together. It's a really amazing view, but we're going to kind of look at it a little wider than we sometimes do. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to go straight to my points today. Marcus is up there. Hey, Marcus, I'm going to go right to my points today, and we're going to go to these concerning the church, and we're just going to walk through them. Now, I'm going to give you some words. We're going to have 3 points, and each one of them is going to have a word that's important, and it's going to have another word that's not on the screen, because I want you to write stuff down sometimes, okay, if you feel so inclined to do so. If not, just hide it in your heart. Here's what we're going to do. What do we see concerning the church out of chapter 16? First thing we see is this. The church is international. The church is international. I don't know if you caught that in chapter 16. There's a lot of names and places in the church. What we see is a church in the first century that has spread beyond the borders of Jerusalem, hasn't it? And it happened in a really, really quick time. You realize this is not a lot of years from the time that Jesus had died. The gospel was spreading among the nations and the territories quickly. There were different social areas. There were different economic areas. There were all of these things that were coming together. This perfect scenario where God had used it. You know what's crazy? He even used the Romans to spread the gospel. You say, how did he do that? The Romans weren't a Christian people at this time. You say, how did he do that? The Roman government at this time was in control. They had made better roads than had ever been made. They had created a peace in the region that allowed people to pass between countries and territories more than any other time in history up to this point. They had created a common language, not created a language, but they had begun to use the standard of a common language. Do you understand that God had used what had not been of God, but he had used it for his glory to aid in the spreading of the gospel? So he said the church is getting to be international. They're going to different countries, and there's no economic, there's no racial, there's no barriers to the gospel. This is an international gospel. When the call came out in Acts and said, you go to the end of the earth, they were doing that. At least as far as the end of the earth as they could get, right? They were going to those places, and Paul was very much on mission. He said, you go and you share. And Paul says, I'm going to make these travel plans. I'm going to go to all these places. And why is this important? Because I want you to see in the life of the New Testament church, this was an active international gospel. It was going all over the world. Now, guys, we can do this now easy, right? I mean, I could broadcast this message and people all over the world could watch it. I mean, we have technology that can do things that I don't even know that two generations ago could even fathom. You understand, the church has opportunities now to be more international and more global than it ever has. Ever. So our calling hasn't changed, has it? Our calling hasn't changed to be a church that is international. But the other thing the church is, and this is the next I word, it's not going to be on there, is the church is also interdependent. I-N-T-E-R, dependent. What I mean by that is the fact that the church, operating autonomously in little groups, also depends on each other to spread the gospel. Do you understand Grace Baptist Church can't reach the world by itself? I mean, I wish we could. But do you know what I need? I need churches in Guatemala, and I need churches in Honduras, and I need churches in China, and I need interdependence means that we work together for a common good so that the message of the cross is preached across the globe. We're interdependent. Independent, interdependent. I realize I'm throwing a lot of words at you, sorry, but you get my point. We're an international church. And what does Paul say about this? It's important. Look back in your text there in the beginning. He says, I want you on the first day of the week, verse 2, the first day of each week. Now, I'm no calendar expert, but I believe that's Sunday. You can correct me later if I'm wrong. Sunday. This is one of the earliest references that we have to the church gathering together on Sunday. If you're familiar with Jewish tradition, you know that they would have gathered together on Saturdays. Why would the church gather together on Sunday? They celebrate the resurrection, right? The resurrection of Christ happened on the first day of the week. We'll certainly be talking about that in the weeks to come. Verse 2, he says, on the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Now look, I got to tell you, he's talking about storing up gifts, financial gifts, on the first day of the week. And why would Paul talk about an international church? Why would Paul talk about this giving of gifts? Because the church international and the church interdependent supported each other. He was talking about the church in Jerusalem. He was talking about supporting the church in Jerusalem financially. He was talking about our brothers need help financially to spread the gospel, and the gospel needs to go out, and they need, I want you to collect it on the first day of the week. And he says, what's interesting about it, he has this systematic and spontaneous giving in mind. How is it systematic? He says, I want you to do this, each of you, not some of you, on the first day of the week. How much do you want me to give, Lord? I want you to give, and he says it right here. He says, I want you to give as you prosper. You realize that everything we have is God's? Everything we have is God's. So don't get caught up in amounts. I realize we can I'm talking about everything we have is God's, and he's asking us to give part of it back to him. And why systematically? Well, I don't know about you, but I do things better when I have a schedule. I don't know if you're not the same as me, right? I mean, I do things better when I say, this is the day I give back to the Lord. And this week I really prospered. So Lord, I'm going to give you more. Maybe this week I didn't prosper and I can't give as much. And it has nothing to do with amounts. Do you understand? It has to do out of the abundance of our hearts. We give. We give for the God. We give for the church. We give to the ministries of the church, and not just the ministries of this church, but the church all over the world. Why do we give to missions, Grace? Because the gospel needs to go out to all the nations. I told you a few weeks ago, $75 a month funds a church in Guatemala. $75 a month. It's not a lot of money for us. We have great, we have great resources, and we'll come to that here in just a minute. So God says, give. Paul says, give. As you have opportunity to do so. And it's not just about money. He says, also, I want you to understand that you can give your time. And what you do is you give these things systematically and spontaneously as you see fit. And notice verse 3 and 4. This is interesting. He says, when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit. And he talks about all this organization stuff. And he says, basically, I want to be accountable for the money that you give. And you know, we still emulate that today. You may not be familiar with what we do here at Grace. We have a board of trustees, and we have people who keep us financially accountable. In other words, we don't take God's money and just throw it around. We want to be accountable. And Paul says, I want to be accountable for the money that you've given me. We want to do that here. Grace, we will always be transparent, and we will have men who keep us accountable. That's what we do. And Paul says, I'm going to do those things. And in that, God might be glorified. See, we had a plan. You got an international church, interdependent church. Second thing he says, the church has great opportunity. The church has great opportunity. Let me draw your attention verse 8 and 9. Here's what Paul says. He says, I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. But he says there in verse 9, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. The situation in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians was written there, Acts chapter 19 and 20 tells the story of Ephesus. Paul had a great ministry in Ephesus. Man, he had opportunities to share, opportunities to go. They're just running. Matter of fact, he made the silversmiths mad in Ephesus. If you remember that story, they had a god called Artemis that was made out of silver. And Paul preached the gospel so effectively in Ephesus that people stopped buying the silver idols. And so all the silversmiths came to Paul and said, dude, if you don't leave town, you're going to leave town. You know, you get my drift, okay? Paul said, I've been attacked, what an opportunity. The door has swung wide open for me. The church has great opportunity there in Ephesus. And Paul said, I'm going to stay here. He stayed there longer than he stayed anywhere else. Let me tell you this, church, we have great opportunity right here. Have you looked outside of your door right here in West Fort Worth? Have you seen what is happening all around you? You used to not have traffic. I moved here 6 years ago. It's coming. Okay? I see it. They're building houses everywhere. They are putting walls around, and all of these things that are happening. Do you understand that the world is coming around us, and we have such great opportunity. Such great opportunity to be a light, right? We have a wonderful location, and we have it's all around us. But here's the other O word that comes with opportunity. It's opposition. With great opportunity comes much opposition. The enemy loves nothing more when opportunity arises than to oppose his church and to oppose his people. Do you understand that? Paul fought, he said, in Ephesus. Sometimes I even had to fight. Paul called him wild beast. People were on him. He was just attacked at every angle. Do you understand? The enemy will attack our church because we have great opportunity. He wants us to fail. But he has no power here. He has no power here. And so we must understand that with our opportunity and with the opposition, we must stand firm in the truth of the matter. And Paul says, I want you to know that this door has opened. I'm going to stay here because there's still work to be done. The presence of opposition, hear me in this, the presence of opposition does not mean that we have moved out of the will of God. The presence of opposition does not mean that we have moved away from the will of God. It simply might mean that God is doing something and we better buckle up and be prepared for it. Opposition may come, but the church has great opportunity. And then lastly in this, I want you to understand that the church has great resources. I've talked about this throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm not just talking about financial resources. That's just merely a part of it. The resources are you and your spiritual gifts. Remember, we talked about this several weeks ago. We are filled with all of the tools that we need to do the work of ministry. we have great resources. We have people that can do things that only they can do. And we have people whose gifts are well suited for exactly what they do. You understand, we are surrounded with these great resources. Paul mentions them here at the end of the chapter. He talks there in verses 15 and 16 about this household of Stephanas. And he says, these people, if you see there in verse 15, they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And that word devoted literally means this intense dedication and disciplined life. This is a family that has said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to serve the saints. See, they had great resources. So with great resources, the other word with that comes great responsibilities. Comes great responsibilities. If we have great resources, we also have great responsibility to do the work of ministry. You see, when I stand, you know what's beautiful about ministry, about being in my position, is that I'm actually constantly being ministered to. Many of you do that for me. Many of you, I feel that from all ages and groups. I feel people praying for me, and I pray that I'm able to reciprocate that. You see, it's not a one-way street. We do that together. We do that together. We encourage each other. Paul says, these people lifted me up. And you know what he said about these people? These are the people that I call leaders. And why are they leaders? Because they lead by serving. That term servant leader was not coined last year, okay? It was coined by Jesus himself. He said way back in Matthew chapter 20, he said to those folks, he said, "If whoever wants to be great among you," what does he say? He must be the servant of all. Paul says in verse 18, he says, these people refresh my spirit. I want you to give recognition to these kind of people. Boy, I'm thankful for a church that has great resources and great people who lift me up and who lift up the kingdom of God and who refresh people. Do you understand that we live in a world? I believe this. I see it. We live in a world where people are looking for somebody who would put others first, because we've gotten so selfish. It is a me culture, and we are quick to fall into that. And when we see somebody who puts others first, it's really refreshing, isn't it? I mean, think about it. If you look at that and you see somebody who is willing to put other people first, you go, wow. I mean, that's different. Church, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a people who are about serving others. The whole letter of 1 Corinthians has talked about this. Others, why do we get spiritual gifts? To serve others. Why do we, all this to serve others, to put other people first. And we struggle here. We struggle. I struggle here. God says, I've given you the resources, though, to do this. I've given you the resources to do this, to be a servant leader, to be the least among them, and to put other people first. One of the most effective testimonies to the risen Jesus Christ is the servant lifestyle of a Christian family. Do you understand that we have an opportunity to give an amazing testimony? We have an amazing set of resources in front of us. Yes, those involve finances as well. I do believe that. I do believe we have more resources than most of the world combined, and we certainly could do more with those as we're able to give and to serve and to not only build up our local body but also build up the church around the world. So what do we do with all this? Verses 13 and 14 are kind of the crux of what Paul's telling the church. If you had to underline a portion of this today, I'd ask you to do this. He summarizes our responsibilities pretty well here. Read that with me if you would. He says, look at that with me. He says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I can't help but to see a soldier. I don't know why this picture brings to mind the image of a soldier. I'll tell you why, because the first thing he says, men or women of God, I want you to be watchful. What are you watching for? You're watching for the coming of the Lord. Yes, you're watching for error. You're watching for lie. You're being watchful. In other words, you're not walking through life with your eyes closed. you are walking through life with your eyes open. And when I say with your eyes open, I mean open to spiritual things. You look around you and you see things in the world and you just want to have spiritual eyes. And he says, I want you to be watchful. I want you to stand firm. This planting your feet on the solid rock that we stood about. This idea of standing on something that matters and not standing firm on something that's going to simply go away one day. We can stand firm on our faith. We can stand firm on the church because it is eternal. And then he says, act like men. Act like men. And he's not talking just to men. Here's what he's talking about, because the whole book he's been talking about not being children anymore. He's basically saying, be a grown up. It's time to grow up. It's time to be mature in your faith. He's saying, I want you to stop acting like babies. Remember we talked about the spiritual milk. He said, it's time to get off the milk and get to something more solid. And he says, I want you to do everything in love. If you've ever been part of a wedding recently, or maybe even in your own wedding years ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 might have been read. You know those verses, you know, that end, the faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. You know those, like, printed on cards all the time and stuff, right? It's the theme of Paul's letter. He says, I want you to do everything in love. Now, here's what I'm going to leave you with today. Here's what I want you to do in love. And it's the calling, I think, of the book. I think it's the calling of what I'm trying to get across. Lord, help me in the last 8 weeks. I pray that this is what I've gotten across. I want you to fall in love with the church. I want you to be in love with the church. And that involves God's people. That doesn't involve, it involves the place locally. It involves the church globally. It involves the fact of, do you love what the church is called to? Do you love the fact that we get together and we don't just, I pray that we don't just come together just to say, I came to church today. Do you love the mission of the church? Do you love the church so much that you're willing to, if needed, say, I will give up something that I want so that my brothers and sisters in Christ can have what they need? Do you love the church? Do you love the gospel? Do you love the message of forgiveness that Jesus brings? I mean, do you love it? If you don't love it, then you're not going to share it. I want you to fall in love with the message that Jesus died to set people free. And when you fall in love with the fact that Jesus died to set people free, you will share with everyone you meet who is in bondage, I have something, my friend, that can set you free. You fall in love with the gospel, and you fall in love with the one Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, we love a lot of stuff. You say, I love this, or I love this possession, or I love this person, and those are not bad things. Those are good. Those are good. Many of those are good things. But I pray that above all, we fall in love with the Savior. And when we fall in love with the Savior, then I promise you the love that we have for everything else is going to be stronger. Those bonds are going to be stronger. The love for your husband and wife is going to be stronger. If your love for Jesus is strong, the love for your kids is going to be stronger. If your love for Jesus, you understand that everything comes from that first love. And when you love Jesus with all that you have, you won't have any trouble giving of your resources. You won't have any trouble giving of your time. You won't have any trouble giving your attention, because you'll be so in love with him and with all that he means and all he stands for, it'll just flow out of you. And when people walk in the doors here, they'll say, what's wrong with these people? They're weird. I pray we are weird. You know, I'm okay with that. Some of you already are. It's fine. No, me too. I'm kidding. I pray that we show something to people, though, that they go, I want to understand, and I want to know what that's all about. See, church, I believe something about Grace Baptist Church, this local body that sits right here on this street in West Fort Worth. I believe God has wonderful things in store. I believe that he has given us the resources. I believe that he's given us the opportunity. I believe he's given us the calling to do great things. Now, here's what we've got to do. We've got to catch on to that vision. We got to be obedient. We got to use our gifts. We got to use our resources financially. We got to use all of the things for God's glory, and then sit back and give it to Him and let Him work. And when we do that, I think we'll sit back later and go, God, that's you. I don't know how that could have happened except by you. And Lord, forgive us if I get in the way, or if anybody gets in the way. I want it to be Him. I want it to be all about Him. And Paul says to the church here, he says to the church at Corinth, he says to us today, he says, I write this. I want you to know that my love for you, verse 24, we didn't read it. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And amen. Let's bow together for just a moment. This morning, it's a practical message. I know that. It's a practical message. It doesn't speak. I won't make it say what it doesn't. It necessarily doesn't speak maybe to your heart, and you think, I don't know what to get out of that. I don't know what to do. Listen, I don't know either. But the Spirit, I pray, maybe spoke something to you today that you need to hear, that you needed to know. Maybe today you've been withholding your gifts, or you've been withholding your resources. And today God said, Lord, maybe the Lord laid on your heart today is the day that you need to make that right. Maybe today you were just convicted of the fact that you're not in love with the church, that you're just doing these things to just check something off of a box every week. Maybe today you're listening to my words and you're not in love with the Savior because you don't know Him. I pray today you'd take a moment and just come and confess your sins and confess your need for a Savior. If today is the day you need to do that, there'll be prayer partners here during the invitation, after the service, pray with you, whatever it is that you might have a burden for. Here's the beautiful part of God's word going out. Whatever I say is secondary to what the Spirit says to you today. So you respond simply in obedience as the Spirit leads you during this time, as we sing here in just a moment. So Father God, we give you this moment, we give you this time, we give you, Lord, the opportunity to move in the hearts of your people. I don't know what it is, Lord, that you want for us in response, but you know exactly how each individual person needs to be touched by the word. So God, give boldness and give clarity in hearts as they listen, Lord, and as they hear from you, God, how is it that you want them to respond? Lord, I pray that you'd lay that on their hearts even right now. They may not need to move. Maybe they need to move. Lord, you give freedom in this place. I do not want this to be a time where we just stand and we just end the service. That's not what this is, God. This is a time of response. So may we do that in this moment together. Spirit, come. Fill the hearts of your people in this place. May we be broken in our sin. May we be encouraged by the forgiveness that comes in Christ. May you be glorified now in our response. In Jesus' name, we pray.